Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We've all had bad days, haven't we? From time to time. Let me read to you about a guy who had a really bad day. Maybe you can identify with this worker. He's writing now. He says this: I am writing in response to your request for additional information. In block number 3 of the accident reporting form, I put poor planning as the cause of my accident. So you see, he's talking about his accident that he had. You said in your letter that I should explain more fully, and I trust that the following details will be sufficient. He goes on. He says, I'm a bricklayer by trade. On the day of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a 10-story building. When I completed my work, I discovered that I had about 500 pounds of brick left over. Rather than carry them down by hand, I decided to lower them to the ground in a barrel by using a pulley, which fortunately was attached to the side of the building at the 10th floor. You have the picture now? Securing the rope at ground level, I went to the roof, loaded the 500 pounds of brick into the barrel, then went back down to the ground to untie the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of brick. Then he said, you will note in block 11 of this accident form that I weigh 135 pounds. Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind, he said, and I forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of about the 5th floor, I met the barrel coming down. This explains the fractured skull and broken collarbone I suffered. I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckles deep in the pulley. Fortunately, by this time I had the presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel now weighed approximately 30 pounds. I refer you again to my weight in block number 11 of the accident reporting form, and as you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of about the 5th floor, I met the barrel coming up again. This accounts for the 2 fractured ankles and lacerations of my legs and lower body. The second encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell onto the pile of bricks. And fortunately, only 3 of my vertebrae were cracked. I am sorry to report, however, that as I lay there on the bricks in pain, unable to stand, watching the empty barrel 10 stories above me, I again lost my presence of mind and I let go of the rope. Dear ones, none of us are immune from hardship and trial in life. All of us, no matter who we are going to find ourselves caught up in the storms of life. And this is certainly the lesson that the disciples learned 2,000 years ago on that Sea of Galilee. And I want to go back there with you in our mind's eye at the time in our Lord's life and learn a lesson called Other Little Ships. Let me read to you again from Mark chapter 4. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on the pillow. And they awake him and said unto him, Master, carest not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? My dear friends, we find on that balmy afternoon 2,000 years ago, a tremendous crowd standing on the Sea of Galilee, on the shoreline, to listen to a man speak, as no man had ever spoken before. They came and heard what the teaching of God's kingdom is all about. And at the same time, they found out a little more better about what God himself is like. Now, to be sure, many of them came just simply out of curiosity. They had heard that there was a great healer close by. And as you know, that the two things that Jesus loved to do the best was to tell others about his Father and to heal the sick. And just for a moment, I ask you to go back in your imagination, in your mind's eye, to imagine that you're there. Jesus is standing on the shore, and in front of him are a vast throng of people leading up from the water onto the hill. They are sitting down on the green, slopy hills that lead up from the sea. There's a warm breeze coming off of the water, and all is peaceful and all is serene. I can even imagine in my mind's eyes mothers bringing their little children to Jesus for a blessing. I think little children would come up to him and Jesus would look into their eyes and smile and hold them in those strong carpenter arms that he had, and those children would go away healed. From him, a healing stream of power would flow. He gave health, peace, and contentment, and he would speak words of tenderest pity. He would comfort those who are sorrowing. And the words from the prophet Isaiah take on a new meaning now. Isaiah said this, referring to the Lord, The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to freedom to the prisoners, and to comfort all who mourn. And this is precisely what our Lord did. He did the work that his Father had sent him to do. The crowds are becoming so large now on the seashore that it's necessary for Jesus to actually step inside a little boat and push off a few feet from the shore so that the multitude could see him and better hear him. There were so many people who crowded around Jesus on the shore of Sea of Galilee that day that they even got into little boats a short distance so they could be closer to the Master. We can just imagine Jesus sitting in his boat with a crowd all sitting around the beach and in other boats listening to him. Our Lord would be so busy healing and teaching that he would barely stop for rest and nourishment himself. And on this particular day, fear, hunger and fatigue caught up with the Son of God, and it was now time to rest. Imagine in your mind's eye the sun almost disappearing beneath the horizon, and the sky now is becoming illuminated with a tingy orange hue in the sky. The sea is becoming as quiet as a sea of glass. And as Jesus announces and pronounces a final blessing upon the multitude, he sends them home with joy and peace in their hearts. He then motions for his disciples to get in the little ship with him. And he says to them, let's go over to the other side. My dear friends, there's not enough room for you and I in Jesus' little ship. But we find another little ship in close vicinity, and we get in to accompany the Master to the other side of the lake. It is only in the Gospel of Mark that we find the words from my scripture meditation this morning, and there were with him other little ships. Overcome by fatigue and hunger, Jesus moves to the rear of the ship and is quickly sound asleep. All is quiet. The stars have come out and their mellow twinkling signal a peaceful night ahead. But almost suddenly and mysteriously, the winds begin to pick up. Dark clouds form overhead, and that once peaceful sea now becomes a cauldron of angry waves. The disciples in Jesus' boat were so self-absorbed of the situation that they thought their ship was the only one in danger. They cried out, "Master, don't you care that we're perishing?" But Mark reminds us that they were not alone on the sea. There were other ships doing the very best they could to stay afloat as well. This terrifying experience was not a private affair, but a corporate experience shared by everybody on the sea that night. Others were battling the same troublesome waves and the howling winds as our 12 disciples were. Now, when we look back into the Old Testament, we find someone else who learned the lesson of other little ships. It was a lesson, I believe, that the prophet Elijah had to learn. And do you remember the story about Elijah? He lived and prophesied during one of the darkest times in Israel's history. Open rebellion against God. The murder of his prophets. The worship of false gods and immorality flourished around the nation of Israel. And then Elijah calls out. Do you remember what he cried out to God? He said, I am left. I'm the only one that has not turned on you, Lord. But God reminded him of other little ships. He told them that there were 7,000 others who had not bowed the knee to Baal. And I'm sure that that gave Elijah some confidence and hope. And this is a lesson, I think, for you and I today, my dear friends, as we sail, in my analogy, the turbulent seas of life. We have our days of sunshine and joy and peace, and oh, how we love to bask in the sun. And then suddenly, for no apparent reason, we are caught up with trials and temptations and tragedies and sufferings. We feel the immense burden of our own sorrows and difficulties, and we cry out, "Can there be anyone else going through the pain that I'm going through right now?" But my dear friends, I want you to look out. I want you to look out in this congregation. I want you to see other little ships out here who are braving the turbulent seas as you are going through right now. I remember when I was a little boy. Block with their windows lit up as well. And she would tell me that there were probably other little boys in those homes who were waiting for daylight to come too. At a very early stage in life, I caught a glimpse of other little ships. Now, what I want to do with our short time remaining, my dear friends, is see how we can apply, how you and I can apply Mark's descriptive teaching of other little ships to ourselves. Take, for instance, the storm we all confront, the storm called temptation. It may be that your life is open to the attacks from the evil one. Every step you take, you feel as though the devil is sniping at your heels like he were an angry dog. Perhaps your hereditary or your temperament mark you as vulnerable to his wiles. You feel the pressure mounting in your life that would entice you away from God. But then out of the blue, the word of God comes to you with its consoling balm and says to you, "There's no temptation taking you but such as common to man." That's in 1 Corinthians 10:13. You realize that others are facing the same thing that you're going through. You are reminded that you are not alone, but that the Master himself was tempted as in all points as you are. And that's from Hebrews chapter 4, 15. Temptation comes to us all. What about the storm called sin? This same principle is true with regard to human failures. We are not alone in our sin. We're told in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have stumbled. All have been damaged by sin. Dear ones, we are all wounded warriors in this battle called the Great Controversy. Perhaps you have fallen as low as it is possible for a person to fall. Maybe there is this one sin in your life that you've committed, and the guilt of the burden of that sin is crushing your spiritual life right out of you. May I offer you some comfort and encouragement by recalling to your memory the Apostle Paul, who cried out from the depths of his own sin-sick soul, "I am the chief of sinners," in 1 Timothy 1:5. Paul had fallen lower than you or I, and yet take heart. And remember what God did for this man. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins." And to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God fully knows what sin does to his children, beloved. It diminishes us, and in the end is ultimately deadly. And God pleads with you and I, as he does in the story of the prodigal son. "My dear children, come, receive my forgiveness. My forgiveness is healing for you. Don't be afraid," he says. "Come on home. I'm here for you." Take the next storm called death. God does not deny us our tears, beloved. Yes, even Jesus wept over an open grave. Part of that was due to the sorrow of losing his friend, but also that was sorrow over the people that would not believe in him. Many have grieved over the loss of a loved one. We are all in the same human situation together. Many families in this room right now have said goodnight to a friend or loved one who is now asleep in Jesus. Many of us have done exactly that. Many weep and mourn and stare vacantly at chairs that were once occupied. We must not think that our little ship is the only one braving the turbulent and harsh sea of life alone. My dear friends, the sea is full of death-laden ships. Years ago, when I went to a Lutheran parochial school, I was just a freshman, and I went to a school called Lutheran High West in Detroit. And as a young freshman, kind of scared going to school, but having hobnobbed for a while and met other freshmen and upperclassmen, all of us freshmen greatly admired one boy in particular. His name was Kurt. And he was everything that us underclassmen wanted to be. He was a starting quarterback for the football team. He was an all-star baseball and basketball player. He was a straight-A student. And he also was kind of popular with the young ladies. Everyone loved and admired Kurt. And then one day, tragedy struck our school. Kurt was out riding his motorcycle late at night and was crushed to death by a semi-truck that jackknifed. I will never forget the sorrow that gripped our school. It's still in my memory to this day. But there's one thing that stands out that actually overshadows that image. It was the image of what went on at the funeral home. Kurt's mother. I saw Kurt's mother going around to each of us children who loved Kurt, putting her arm around us and comforting us. This was his mother. It should have been all of us comforting her. But no, she understood the value of other little ships. And for just a moment, my dear friends, I want to share with you some ideas and advantages of what happens when we think of others. I touched on this earlier. If the 12 disciples in Jesus' boat had been aware of those other little ships on the sea that night, I believe it would have greatly lessened their anxiety and fear, their own selfish concern for their own existence. Their cry for help would not have been so selfish if they would consider that there were other little ships battling the same stormy seas that they were battling. Is it not true, my dear friends, that when we think of only our burdens and neglect the sorrow and pain of those around us, our trouble is always magnified manyfold? Isn't that true? When our Lord walked this earth, the devil hounded him day and night. But his passion was for those around him. He was always thinking of others. His was a life of self-forgetfulness, and I believe, because of his attunement with his Father and his life of self-forgetfulness, that Gat bore him up against the temptations and sorrows of life. He thought about you and I. Others were his passion and his incentive for living. It was the thought of others that drew him from heaven to our dark world below. You all remember this quote from Steps to Christ, don't you? This was his work. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by Satan. There were whole villages where there was not a moan of sickness in any house, for he had passed through these and healed all their sick. Love, mercy, and compassion were revealed in every act of his life. She goes on. His heart went out in tender sympathy to the children of men. Listen very closely. His life was one of self-denial and thoughtful care for others. You know something, my dear friends? You and I are called to do the same thing. You and I are called to be healers for each other. You and I are called to help alleviate human suffering here and out there. We are to help alleviate disappointment and sorrow. By a cheerful word, a warm smile, a note of encouragement, we act in the place of our Lord and bring warmth and sunshine to those who need it most. Once again, my dear friends, it is only in Mark who records for us that there were other little ships that night. Those other ships were filled with people just as much devoted to Jesus as the original 12 disciples were. They were too prepared to follow Jesus wherever he went. Yet it was only in the disciples' ship that held the beloved presence of our Lord. It was in their ship that Jesus raised his mighty arms and in a loud voice said, "Peace be still." And although the other ships were denied his presence physically, they all participated in the peace and power that he made possible. Being all around the Son of God, they shared in the tranquility that he made possible. When Jesus calmed the mighty tempest that night, he did it for everyone who was on the sea. Now, my dear friends, I'd like to leave you with two important lessons that I've learned from studying this text in Mark chapter 4. First of all, I've discovered we're not really much different than the original 12 disciples. They were content to leave Jesus sleeping in the back of the ship just so long as the sea was calm and smooth. But when the winds began to blow and the waves threatened to capsize their ship, they cry out to Jesus to save them. In our lives, when things are going smooth and we don't have any problems, we're content to leave Jesus alone in the stern of the ship until our lives become a real mess. It's almost like we use Jesus, and I say this with the utmost respect, it is almost like we use Jesus as we would a fire extinguisher. Just leave him alone until a fire breaks out, then run for the extinguisher to put out our fires. I believe that many Christians find themselves in that position. I read a story about a man who, a number of years ago, was interviewing another man who had sailed around the world alone in a small sailboat. And the interviewer asked this man, what was the most dangerous thing of sailing alone on the ocean? Was it the rocks or the storms? The man said, no, it wasn't the rocks or the storms I was most afraid of. I was most afraid of the clear, calm weather when a good breeze was blowing. And the interviewer said, what? Why would that be? And the man replied, he says, in a storm at sea, when the winds are raging, a man will hold on to anything that he can get his hands on. He knows that he can be washed overboard in a split second. All of his energies, especially his mental energies, are focused on the danger of the present moment. But not so when the weather is good. When the sea is calm, a man is apt to walk around on the deck without actually thinking. And if a little roll occurs in the ship, he'll be thrown overboard and lost. Friends, I believe that happens to us sometimes. When the storms are raging in our life, boy, we hold fast unto Jesus. But when the weather is good, when things are going well for us, we have a job, we're making a good income, family is healthy, we walk around pretty self-confidently, don't we? Does it take much to throw us for a loop? The second lesson I've learned from Mark chapter 4 is just as the disciples stood gaping with their mouths wide open when Jesus put the sea to rest, I also realize how often I stand amazed at the works of God when the storms in my life are over. As I look back over the storms of my life, and I have had a few of those, my dear ones, just like you, my storms are no different than yours, I never cease to be amazed at the way God has worked His will out in my life. Just when I thought there was no hope, there He is. And now I actually see in retrospect, looking back, how the storms that have come into my life have actually blessed me and made me a better man. Adversity does not build character, it reveals character. I read a story about a sculptor, rather young in age, who ruined a beautiful piece of marble. And it was in the courtyard of a cathedral in Florence, Italy. And for almost 100 years, it stood there. Nobody touched it. Most sculptors took a look at it, said it was a mess, it's hopeless. Nobody could do anything with it. But in 1501, a young sculptor by the name of Michelangelo was asked if he thought he could do anything to that big chunk of rock out there in the yard. Well, he took some careful measurements, made some sketches in a notebook, and the next day came out with a hammer and a chisel to begin working on this piece of marble. Finally, many months later, when one of his students was allowed to see the finished results, the student cried out, "Master, it lacks one thing. It lacks speech." From a ruined block of marble, Michelangelo created one of the greatest masterpieces of all time. It stood over 18 feet tall and weighed more than 9 tons. Maybe you've heard of it. It's a statue of David. And my dear friends, in much the same way, I stand amazed at what God is able to do with the trials, temptations, and yes, tragedies in my life. Now, certainly he hasn't created a masterpiece out of my life yet. But I'm giving him permission to chop away at the pieces that need to be taken away. But sometimes I'm so thick-headed that I grab that little piece and want to stick it back on. And God says, no, let me take it away from you. My dear friends, if you will but permit Christ to be the captain of your ship and allow him to calm your troubled conscience, settle your fear, heal you, then with a soul as tranquil as the sea of glass, you can find other little ships in and around here who are struggling with the same things you are, and lead them. Lead them to the haven of rest, which is Jesus Christ. Dear ones, if you have experienced sorrow, disappointment, and tragedy in your life, and yet have found the miracle-working power of Jesus to be present, please, don't keep it to yourself. Remember others. Remember those sitting right here in this congregation. Those in our community. And when you see a little ship about to sink from the storms of temptation, sin, and tragedy, say to them, friend, give Jesus the helm. Make him the captain of your life. All Christ has for you is peace, power, and pardon. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.